Today's reading is from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
Thanks, Mike. Today we're continuing in the series that I introduced several weeks ago. This will be our fourth message on Jonah. The passage we're studying today opens with this statement: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." The message being, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I give you, that I will tell you, that I have told you. For those that have been with us through this series, or if you are familiar at all with the story of Jonah, this should sound familiar. In fact, we should almost have that deja vu moment, as though, gee, it feels as though we've been here before. Anyone recognize the command that God's given to Jonah? Arise, go to that city, speak to them what I tell you. Does it sound familiar to you at all? Well, if you were here at all, if you know the story, you'll remember that God spoke those same words to Jonah back in the beginning of the series, back in the beginning of this story. It opens as God speaks to his prophet, "Jonah, go to that city, go to Nineveh, tell them what I spoke to you." But as we open the series, as we open the study, as you open that book, you find out even though God has commanded his prophet to go and to speak that word to the city, Jonah was quick to do it, wasn't he? Well, for those that have been with us for the study, you should be mindful that Jonah was very quick to rise up, to get going, to put it into gear, but he went in completely the opposite direction that God had spoken to him. Anyone ever feel as though you have done that? That God has spoken to you something and you've not done it his way? I am one of those people. Sometimes God speaks to me, speaks to us, and we are not really quick to respond according to his word. Sometimes we are slow to respond. Sometimes we respond quickly, but in the opposite direction from God's command. But for those that have been at this concept of walking in fellowship with God any length of time whatsoever, you might be mindful that God gives second chances. In fact, anybody remember the old vinyl records? Remember the old record players? When you'd put the vinyl record on, you'd put the needle down and you'd play it, and every once in a while there would be a little skip and it would repeat. It would go back to the same section of the record and you'd have to go in there and just tap it a little bit just to kind of keep it moving. Remember that? Anybody remember putting a quarter or a dime or a nickel or something on top to give it a little extra weight? Well, God is like that sometimes. God sometimes brings us back over and over to face the exact same thing that he has asked us to face, and he keeps bringing us back to that moment, to that circumstance, to that situation, until finally we face it and walk through it with him. That is God's grace. God has declared from the beginning that he has a purpose, he has a plan for you and for me to conform us into the image of Christ Jesus. And there's a story in the Old Testament where the prophet is watching the potter, and he's watching the potter work with the clay, and he watches the potter, comes across an imperfection, a stone or something, a piece of hard clay, and he works it, and he finds he can't get it out without smashing the piece, and so he smashes it, and he works it again. And God sometimes is doing that with us. He's working with us over and over and over. And when he finds an imperfection, something that is not yet reflecting the image of Jesus Christ, he works with us until he gets it out. In the meantime, he calls us to do something, and he challenges us, and he invites us in many different ways to go through this and to let his Spirit transform us. And we find that sometimes we're in a loop until we're willing to walk through it and respond like he does. We face that circumstance, that situation. We don't respond as we should. Stuff happens. And then he brings us back again. And he says, okay, let's try this again. And that is his grace, that he keeps bringing us back to face that moment, that challenge, that struggle, that failure in our life. Until we yield it completely to him, we come through it, and we'll find ourselves walking in obedience on the other side. And that's what happened to Jonah. Jonah flees from the presence of God, running in the opposite direction, going down, not just down, 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 until he's in the belly of a fish, sink into the bottom of the ocean, and there he cries out. And we read his prayer, talked about his prayer last week, and then after he prays his prayer of something sort of that looked a little bit like repentance, God commands a fish and the fish vomits him out. Anybody ever feel like fish vomit? The fish vomits him out, and Jonah has the opportunity by the grace of God one more time to face that invitation. And so this time, in response to God, having gone through stuff, Jonah rises up this time. And it tells us that Jonah went, according to the word of God, to speak that truth to God. Now, you and I were just as excited to do things of God. And as I was reading through this and praying about it, studying about it, I came across a gentleman on the internet, a man whose name is Frank Hart. Here's what he had to say as he mused over this story of Jonah and how excited Jonah might have been to run now to Nineveh. Excited to tell them of the love of God. Here's what Frank Hart had to say. He thought of Jonah's internal monologue, him speaking to himself, and he muses that maybe Jonah's internal conversation went something like this. Oh, goody! Let's bake in the sun for a month as we walk towards that place, Nineveh, just so we can stand in the public square of that Nazi terrorist capital city and tell them all about how God is going to destroy them if they don't stop being mean to everyone. Oh, I'm so excited, Jonah probably said to himself. This sounds like fun. I'm sure it will go very well. I wonder if they will impale me on a spike right away or just knock me in the head and let their dogs lick up my blood. It doesn't say he whined and moaned the whole way there, but there's a pretty good chance he did. They were probably out of air-conditioned camels at the time when he went down to Budget Rentals in Joppa. It was going to be, and I won't read you the word he used, not a fun opportunity. That's Rick Sergi's insertion. It wasn't going to be fun no matter how you looked at it. And the trip probably put him in a very excited, good mood. You think that's what happened? No, I'm sure that's not at all what happened. So here's the story. God speaks, and even God declares of Nineveh. God says it is a very great city. Depending on your translation, the word that's used there for a very great city might mean an exceedingly large city, a vast city. We know from Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, that there was at least 120,000 persons in that city. That's a few people, you think? 120,000 people. This was a big city. And in fact, to help us thousands of years later get an understanding of it, the writer puts in there, probably Jonah, puts in there that little statement that it took him 3 days to just walk around the town. It was a very, very large city. They've actually been able to uncover some of the ruins and scope out the breadth of this place. These are actual ruins from the area in Nineveh, the main gate there. The city walls have been discovered that they extend at least 40 miles outward to cover the whole, the greater Nineveh. And here's the wonderful message that Jonah comes to give that city. He speaks with such compassion, such love of God just oozing out from him. He says this, "You had 40 days and you're done." Wonderful, wonderful message. You get it? Do you just feel the love? You feel the love in this message? Jonah probably enjoyed giving this message. He didn't like the Ninevites anyway. We uncovered that in our first study. And here's his message. In fact, in the Hebrew, the words, the phrases that are used, there's only 5 words. And he's walking around town for 3 days, just speaking. 40 days, God's going to trash you. That's his whole message. It's not a wonderful message. He's not oozing out the love of God. In fact, the word that he uses when he says that God is going to overthrow Nineveh is the same word that's used when Scripture talks to us about what God did at Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "So God overthrew those cities, and he rained down sulfur and fire down upon those cities." And in Jonah's mind, this is what he envisions God doing to Nineveh. That in 40 days, in his mind, "You guys are done. You're so evil. You're so violent. God is going to do to you just as he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. You're toast. Burnt toast." And yet, the word that is used there, this hapak, really has a second meaning. It doesn't simply mean to overthrow like Sodom and Gomorrah and to trash it. It also means to change, to be converted. And so we find, even in kind of the little bit of a play on words, that God does have an intention to turn over, to change, to bring a change into Nineveh of one sort or another. Hosea chapter 11 gives us a little bit of an insight into the heart of God. It tells us in Hosea that God can have a change or turning even of his heart. Now, that doesn't mean his character's changed. God's character doesn't change over time. But we find that God's purposes, we can embrace them, we can bring down his goodness, his blessing upon us, or we can bring down his judgment. And so God says, if you do well, you'll get all these blessings. If you don't do well, you're going to get all these curses. You're going to get all these bad things happening to you, both now in this life and in the afterlife. He has prescribed for us what blessing and what cursing looks like. And so God's message delivered through Jonah, the prophet of God, is basically like, guys, you are on the path to receive God's judgment, his curse, for the lifestyle that you've embraced. Now, it doesn't say that in those 5 words, but that's essentially what the message that Jonah was bringing. Yet in his message, there's nowhere wrapped up in his message anything about the love of God. There's no offer of mercy here. And yet somehow in the speaking of this simple little message of judgment, somehow the ground must have already been plowed, prepared by the Spirit of God to do something in the people's lives, because something very unexpected happened. It tells us in verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. Now think about this. As if you remember, if you were with us as we opened this study, these guys were the worst of the worst. They were known for the terror, for the tortures, for the brutality of their society. And here's a city, 120,000 plus of people that are known for their evil, brutal ways. And in a five-word message, God's Spirit somehow brings about a transformation within that society, whereas Mike read to us, we see this people turning away from their wickedness, away from their evil, towards God. It tells us that they declared a fast. They stopped eating, they stopped drinking. They were serious. When we talk about fasting, even in our own Christian setting, how many people like to eat once in a while? How many people like to eat and drink once in a while? At least once a week, right? Once a day, maybe? Once an hour? When you stop eating, you stop drinking, you're denying yourself a very basic need. Anybody recognize that that takes some willpower? You've got to be pretty determined to be able to get through that. And yet, these people saw the seriousness of the state they were in such a way that they felt as though, you know what, this is so important. It's even more important to us than eating and drinking. And so it tells us that one of the first things they did is the people began to fast. They put on sackcloth. They sat in the ashes. And it tells us that the king arose from his throne. Whenever you see that phrase in Scripture, that someone arose, it means they are bringing themselves to action. They are no longer being inactive about something that's happened. They are stepping up. They are engaging in whatever is going on. And the king here, Jonah didn't even walk into his throne room and give him the message one-on-one. He heard about it through the grapevine. And when the king of Nineveh hears the message that Jonah had brought, it tells us that he rises up from his throne. He removes his royal robes, a sense of setting aside his rank, his position for the moment, taking upon himself a sense of humility. He dressed in sackcloth himself with that sense of mourning and brokenness. And he actually sat like the others in the dust with a sense of desolation and hopelessness and recognizing without God changing or doing something, we're done. And then he issues a decree and he steps forward in the position that he has of king. And he calls all the people and says, this is what we are going to do. My brothers and sisters, every one of us has the opportunity to make a difference in the lives of our family or of our friends, of our community. We have an opportunity to stand up and make a decree and say, this is what we're going to do. As for me and my house, we will walk in the things of God. Again, I said that in Jonah's message, there is no overt offer of mercy. Jonah doesn't say God's going to judge you unless, he just says God's going to judge you. But somehow this people recognize that maybe there's an opportunity that isn't clear to us. Maybe God will hear. Maybe he'll turn. Maybe he'll change his mind. And it's mercy that they rise up. It's mercy that they seek for from God. And it's mercy that they end up getting from God. It tells us in Jonah chapter 3, it says, when God saw their response to that message, he relented. He said, okay, guys, you have responded in a good way. You've done well. And so the things that you were about to receive from me, all the curses, all the things that, all the judgments, you know what? You have, because of your response, you've actually moved yourself over. So now I can give you blessing. I can relent. I don't have to pour out my judgment upon you. Scripture reminds us over and over, 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 to 6, tells us in many different ways that God loves, he longs for, he desires, he searches for the repentant and the humble heart. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, God does not desire that anyone perish. In fact, if you know anything about the story of salvation, his desire to save mankind, everyone that would be open to it, was so strong that he gave us Christ Jesus to give every person the opportunity to get out of that judgment that's coming our way. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth. Without even Jonah declaring these things, somehow this people came into something of an experience of these things, these truths of God. Even though Jonah's message was pretty lame It's pretty empty of the goodness of God. And yet the reality is that it's not by our abilities that God's truth is embraced. It's by God's Spirit. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression? You do not stay angry, but you delight to show mercy." This is the God behind this story. And Jonah somehow wanted to hide those truths from this pagan people. In his mind, he had somehow compartmentalized the peoples of the world. Those that are good enough to receive God's blessing and those that aren't good enough. And somehow he put himself and his people in the category that somehow he thinks they were good enough to receive the blessing of God. And the reality is, Scripture teaches us, none of us is good enough to receive it. We were all rebellious. We were all sinners. We were all in enmity with God. And God reached out to us all. And Micah 7:8 just declares the truth that we have come to experience, that he is a God that shows love and mercy and compassion to those. Here's some thoughts. The reality is that this message, this story is not simply about an evangelistic message. It really isn't just about God's love for the lost, although it is. That is a huge portion of the story. But that's not the only thing we find in this story from Jonah. Well, I could have listed out probably at least 20 different thoughts. Let me just give you a handful of thoughts that I kind of gleaned for myself out of this story. The first is that God is relentless in his effort to conform us into the image of Christ. That is his purpose. That is his plan for you and for me. Romans 8:29, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 are among the places that declares to us that God is never going to stop working in our lives over and over to conform us into the image of Christ, to make us as perfect as his son Jesus is. And so because of his grace and his goodness, he allows us to return to the place of failure or rebellion in the past until we've laid it down at his feet and find that his grace is sufficient to bring us through that moment and we're able to walk forward in full obedience to the heart and promises of God. So the first was God's relentless, and he's never going to stop loving you so much that even the things you don't want to face, he's going to make you face them until you find that he is able to bring you through them. Another thought, number two, our effectiveness in the ministries that God gives us to do, it does not rest on our ability, how well we are able to do it. Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God that he accomplishes anything." Hebrews 4:12 also tells us that it is his word that has power in it. And so if we look at what happened with Jonah, it wasn't Jonah's prowess as a professor. I thank God for the professors and the teachers in our midst. But he did not go and get an MDiv. He did not go and get a bachelor's or a master's or a PhD to be able to be an effective witness. If he did, he probably would have flunked. He goes, he delivers the most pathetic, lame declaration of God's truth possible, and yet 120,000 people come to a place of repentance. Now, let me caution you. There's nothing that says that these people came into a covenant relationship with God. We're not saying that they came into eternal salvation. That's not what's being said here. It's God's message was a message of, you're being really bad towards each other. You are a violent society, and I'm going to put an end to it. In fact, if you know anything of the history of the Bible, you find that very same theme way back in Genesis chapter 5 or 6, when God speaks to Noah, and he says, you know what? And he's in the heavenlies, God's talking amongst the Godhead, and he reflects on the violence and the wickedness of society, and he desires to destroy them. In the same way, God sees the wickedness and the destruction and the violence man to man in this city, and he says, I've got to put an end to that. And so as we look in on the city, we see them responding at least to a social level. I'm not declaring that this was an eternal salvation thing. But we see that the effectiveness of his ministry, in air quotes, rested not on his ability as a preacher. He didn't tell lots of funny little stories. Thank you, Bob, for the joke book. But Jonah didn't go into Nineveh and open up his joke book and tell a few jokes to kind of warm them up before he gave the message. In fact, he was kind of hoping that they wouldn't even hear the message. But we find that it wasn't his prowess as a minister or as an evangelist. It was that God had done something in the hearts of those people that they were able to hear and respond. And we thank God that it is his power by his spirit that anything gets accomplished. So that should be an encouragement to any of us. In any of the ministries that God has given us to do, don't look at yourself and say, I'm not good enough. You know what? We know that. And God knows that too. None of us will ever be good enough to be useful in the hand of God. But it's not about you. And we shouldn't be like Moses. And I was chuckling with Laurie Hilbert once again this week about, there's two people I love to compare in Scripture. I love Isaiah chapter 6, where he, looking in upon the throne room of heaven, here's the God asked the question, who can we send? And Isaiah steps up and says, here I am, Lord, send me. I pray that that would be our response to God, that we would see his glory and quickly respond to the invitation to be a part of his work. But too frequently, we're more like Moses. When he's standing before God, the awesome God of the universe, yep, here I am, Lord, but send that one. Send Aaron instead. Too frequently, we're more that way. My brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is stop pointing the finger at the other people God should send. Recognize it's not about your ability anyway, that it's God's spirit that will bring about anything. All God needs is your obedience, not your ability. Now, having said that, recognize that our effectiveness doesn't rest with us. That doesn't really leave us off the hook. There is still a partnership that we have to play in the work of God. Many places in Scripture, Matthew 28, where Jesus gives us the great commandment, he says, we're to go and make disciples. John chapter 15 talks about the whole concept of if we love as God loves, if we love our neighbor as Jesus loved us, that we would lay our lives down. Many places in Scripture tell us what we're to do to lay down our life to bring others to Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that we're always to be ready to speak, to make the most of every opportunity that God gives us to speak of his goodness. And then in 2 Timothy, it also talks about us being a vessel of honor, prepared, fit for his use. We have to do the preparing. We have to do the studying. We have to do the confessing to open the door for God's power to be released in us and through us. One more thought, that a life that grows spiritually responds when God's speaking. He has spoken. In his word, he's spoken. And if you want to grow, continue to grow spiritually, you will constantly look to his word and say, God, what are you speaking to me today, right now, in this situation, in this circumstance? And with humility, strip ourselves of all the pride and all the accolades and all the positions and all the stuff that we think we've earned, that we would set it aside, that we might hear what God wants to speak into us, give us to do, transform us, and that we would willingly lay our lives before him and respond as a teachable person. And finally, one more thought I'll give you is, a life that's growing spiritually seeks, desires to see both itself, me, as God sees me, and others as God sees it. That if you're desiring to grow, that you will put on the eyes of God when you look at yourself, when you look at others. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to about verse 5 or so, specifically verse 3, tells us that we're to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. You know what? If it weren't for God, we'd all be judged. and recognizing that we should look at ourselves and recognize, God, thank you for the grace that you've given me. And we also need to look at others, those of a different color, those of a different faith, those of a different language, those that aren't us, to see others as God sees them, as people that he loves, that are destined for judgment unless the Spirit of God breaks in through us to make a difference. So here's the question I want to bring us to as we take some time to just reflect a little bit upon our own lives. How are you doing? How are you responding to God's call, God's heart, God's voice, God's word towards you? How are you responding? Are you in any way running away from what God has called you to do? Are you ignoring what God's called you to do? Do you even know what God's called you to do? When was the last time you opened his word and asked him to speak to you, to teach you, to direct you? How frequently do you seek him out to know his heartbeat? When was the last time you felt as though you had surrendered some part of your life to the transforming? You know, as I was preparing for this message, reading the scriptures, praying, talking to the Lord, reading what others have written, I came across a man who made the comment. He was a pastor, and he was in a message he gave to his own church. He said to them, he said, you know, if we were truly responding as God would have us respond, he said there would be no empty seats in our churches. If we were truly laying down our lives and running in the direction God has asked us to run, rather than hiding in the baggage or hiding in the bottom of the ship, running in the wrong direction, we would step forward all the time in every moment and say, here am I, Lord. Use me. So as the praise team just begins to just play this song, I'm going to ask you to reflect upon how are you doing in your response to the Lord, and just take this time to just speak with him. Ask him to continue to refresh you, to set you anew on the road for transformation that he desires you to walk.